Well, we are looking at Christian attributes, and we come tonight to joy, Christian joy, as we have in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of the Saviour, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, Christian joy. We've thought about faith, we've thought about hope, and love, Christian attributes, and joy this evening. Christians rejoice. Well, of course, Christians rejoice at conversion when they're saved. Of course, it is a time of great rejoicing. The testimony of many believers. There have been some that haven't spoken of the joy they received, but there haven't been many that haven't spoken of the great joy that has come to their souls when they have actually come to know the Lord and have been assured by the Spirit that they are now forgiven and saved and are inheritors of eternal life. Well, joy. It's not like human joy. Just as Bible hope is not a vague hope. What is it to rejoice? Well, we must have experienced it. Strange if a real Christian has not had any experience of Christian joy. In fact, it's impossible. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion. A gift, joy for the Christian, the new Christian, and from then on in his life. It often is the subjective evidence of conversion. It's what we feel. Well, of course, there are objective evidence of conversion, the changed life, the new creation, the new thinking, and the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessed death upon the cross. But there is a subjective experience as well. And mainly that has to do with our hope and our assurance, and it has to do with rejoicing. We must have experienced it at our conversion and from time to time. Well, we feel our forgiveness and we feel joy along with our hope, that expectation that the Lord will do us good. Now, unusually tonight, I've got rather a lot of texts to turn to. But don't worry if you don't get to all of them. But some of the things even will surprise us slightly, or they need to be reinforced in our minds, so we need to see them there in the scripture. But the first text that I mention, no need to turn to it, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is going to show us that joy is not only a human emotion or feeling. But Zephaniah 3:17, we have, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So there you have it. God rejoices. God has joy. Well, we are made in his image. That image, of course, has been greatly damaged by the fall. And certainly the joy and rejoicing in the heart of man that no doubt found expression in the heart of Adam and Eve before they were lost. Well, when it is restored, this is a Christian attribute, not found in the heart of unbelievers. You may be able to come up with some sort of worldly definition of joy in your dictionary, of course, the joy that people generally feel. But as we shall get into our subject, we'll see, well, there's joy and there's joy. You know what I mean. Even in our translation of the Bible, you have to be careful where the word joy, where the word rejoice is used, to try and work out, is this the joy that I'm speaking of here tonight? Now, one important example is found in Psalm 19, where we have that great psalm concerning the revelation of God. But that's not what I want to turn you to. But in Psalm 19 and verse 5, well, we have this as a way of an illustration. Well, here we have, "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Now, in just that short verse, we have two examples, the bridegroom and the strong man running his race. And both are said to rejoice. Well, here is a joy, and we want to think about this joy on a different plane. A different plane to that sort of joy that's mentioned as an illustration in that verse. It's here that we distinguish joy from happiness. No doubt the bridegroom, of course, is very happy on the day of his wedding. No doubt the strong man is happy that he's got that health and vigour to be able to run a race. But that is happiness, really, rather than joy. And such things pass. Well, joy, Christian joy, is lasting. Christian joy is not dependent on happenings and can even be experienced in great trial and temptation and difficulty. Joyfulness is a constant attribute of God himself. He is not dependent, of course, on passing things to make him happy, though he is said to rejoice in certain things especially. We saw that in Zephaniah as he rejoices over his people. And we read of another example in the letter of Jude and verse 24, speaking of when his people, the church and individuals, are presented to himself on that last day. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, there is a bit of debate as to whose joy that is. Is that our exceeding joy on the day when the Lord takes us to be with himself? Well, of course, that's true. But I reckon that this joy is the joy of the Lord as he receives us into his presence and he makes us faultless on that day. So here is the joy of God himself. And as the full image of God is restored to a converted person, then the fact is, God has joy. As God rejoices, so do his people. In fact, amazingly, if we could look at Nehemiah chapter 8, where it speaks of the rejoicing of the Lord again, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Here we have where the Ezra was reading in the book of the law and explaining it to the people. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They felt bad about it. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And although, of course, you could again interpret it as the joy that the Lord gives to his people, here it does seem to be saying that it is actually the fact that the Lord was rejoicing in his people, reformed and restored at that time, and repenting over their sin as they heard the law of God. So here, the joy of the Lord was with the people. God gives joy and he rejoices in those situations. So joy, as we're trying to emphasise here, is not purely a human thing. God himself is said to rejoice. Now, apart from that telling us something very important about God, it also gives us important information about joy itself. You see, God is solitary. That is, he is not affected by the passing events of history. Joy is something God always has. It always remains with him. We have in Psalm 104, 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. You see, constantly he rejoices over his works, especially his works of salvation. Well, especially does the Lord rejoice in his works of salvation. Well, we have those wonderful parables of the Lord in Luke chapter 15. You know the ones that I'm referring to. Luke chapter 15, where there's the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. And here we have, in parable form, the rejoicing of the Lord. Luke 15 and verse 3. He spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth he not leave them 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Well, we know that this shepherd is the Lord himself. This is our God rejoicing as he rescues one of us. And then further down in the same chapter, verse 21. And the son, the prodigal son, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here is God the Father receiving the prodigal back, and the son, of course, united to his father in that receiving back. Well, God is said to rejoice, especially in his grand work of salvation. But we're not to think that because God's joy is constant, that it is mechanical in some way. No, if we can say such a thing about the eternal God outside of history, if you like, he does rejoice over certain things. We have in Genesis 1, don't we? As he created those things in those 6 days, and each day he pronounced them good. And you get the real feeling, don't you, that it was God rejoicing over what he had made. But God is said especially to rejoice when his people are loyal. God is said especially to be rejoice in the scriptures when his people are holy and when they seek him. Just as the Holy Spirit can be grieved, of course, we also know that our God can rejoice. Well, now we cannot understand this completely, but God tells us this about himself. We use human terms, and we can't really enter completely into God's feelings, if I can put it like that. But God is said to rejoice. He has joy constantly. And yet certain things seem to heighten his joy, humanly speaking, of course. And so with the Christian. Joy is the constant companion of the Lord's people. But also it can be heightened and experienced more deeply from time to time. Joy, if we would have it, should be the constant friend of the child of God. He is never without joy, and yet he may experience it on occasion very deeply, because joy is always there. And because joy is always there, we have to say this: it's not the same as happiness, because happiness comes and goes. Happiness is dependent on happenings. Or kick yourself if you never put the two words together. Of course, happiness has to do with happenings, and they go hand in hand. As we look there in Psalm 19, the word rejoice really ought to have a sort of second division thought of joy. In fact, happiness, the strong man, we may be very happy while he's running his race, but after it's finished and a day or two later, well, of course, that happiness has gone. And of course, the bridegroom, he is, of course, extremely happy on the day of his marriage. But as time goes on, well, that first initial joy of that tremendous day when he was married to his loved one, well, of course, that dies down, and there's different sorts of happiness that come his way. So that's not the Christian joy that we're thinking of. We're thinking of something that's always there. No matter what happens, it's not dependent on happenings. And so we have to ask, whence cometh joy? How does the Christian experience joy? Two ways. The Christian experiences joy by first the acquisition of something good, and secondly, the expectation of the acquisition of something good. So joy is an emotion excited by receiving something good, or it is the expectation of receiving something good. We either receive something good that makes us rejoice, or we expect something. We hope for it in the Bible sense, and therefore we rejoice in that. Now, does that sound contradictory? I said happiness, which is not joy, is dependent on the things that happen to us. And it seems to be the same with joy. As I've just put it, it seems to depend on what we receive and on what we expect. But think carefully. What has the Christian received? And what he has received is so mighty, so wonderful, so spectacular, so eternal in its consequences, that the things that the Christian receives at conversion have a constant effect on him that will last through eternity. Joy, in the first place, is experienced because of good things received. And the Christian's pardon, and the Christian's salvation, and the Christian's new relationship to God, and the Christian's gift of the Holy Spirit, and new life, eternal life, and a heavenly friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. These good things received at conversion are so spectacular, so wonderful, that they can never be regulated relegated rather, to the realm of things received and enjoyed and then dropped out at the reckoning every day. A real Christian will rejoice in the fact that he is saved, that he is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, so that he cannot help but rejoice in the Lord. That's joy. That's what joy is, a gladness that remains. Now, of course, such experience may be heightened or diminished, but it can never be lost. But that happy day when all our sins were washed away is not a passing wonder, but is and will remain an eternity of wonder to our souls, giving us constant and continuing reasons for rejoicing. But joy also, as I said, comes from hope, anticipation, expectation of good things coming to us in the future. So we rejoice in hope, expectation of things to come. We rejoice that heaven awaits us. We rejoice that there's coming a time when we shall see no more sin in ourselves and those around us in that heavenly glory. We rejoice in the final redemption of the body, particularly if we've had a great trouble with our bodies through this life. We rejoice, of course, that in the future we shall see our dear Saviour face to face. We rejoice that there's coming a day when we will serve God perfectly, when we're so imperfect in our service and worship now. We rejoice that we shall be within that new heaven and new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness. Now, all such expected good things make us to rejoice, even in affliction. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, which was our reading earlier on. Look here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 9. Here we have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his abundant mercy, we have a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have salvation, and our expectation is, verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And in all these things, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Seems a great anomaly, doesn't it? Now you're in heaviness, yet so you rejoice because of these grand things that are ours, reserved for us in heaven. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we see that that glory that will be in us will far outweigh any difficulty now. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you see? Joy is all part of hope, expecting good things to come, even if we're in difficulty now and trial and persecution, as we look a little more closely at in a moment. The joy of the Christian finds its source in God's goodness and love and mercy to him, in salvation and all the good and mighty things that are given at conversion, and all the expectation of the wonders to come. Do I need to say that such joy can never be the experience of an unbeliever? Now, I need to mention something that may be slightly surprising to do with our understanding of joy, although I've already hinted at it here this evening. To most of us, joy or rejoicing is something that is either with us to a great extent or just resting there in the background, if you like. We tend to think it's not got much to do with anything that we might do. If we rejoice, well, that's good. That's nice. If not, well, that's the way it is. We can't do much about it. But we mustn't think like that. There is an obligation to rejoice. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, where the apostle lays this great obligation on us to rejoice. Now, I want to read a few verses here just to show you that our obligation to rejoice comes in the midst of a few New Testament commandments. Look here in verse 3. I entreat thee also, yoke fellows, true yoke fellow, help these women. So that's a command that they are to help these women, Clement and others, and the women that were there. That's a command. And then we have in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to thee, rejoice. Well, now, is that some sort of counselling? Is that some sort of exhortation, or is it a command? No, it's a command, because verse 5 is also a command. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. These are what we call New Testament commands. These are the commands of our Saviour. This is the law of Christ. And in these commands we have rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we haven't got the point, and again I say to thee, rejoice. So to rejoice is a commandment for the Christian. And it is an obligation. You see, joy and rejoicing are not things that are sort of just there. They are not just strong and weak and that's that. We are, as the Lord's people, under an obligation to rejoice. If we come to worship and do not rejoice, well, what sort of worship is that? If we come to our private devotions and we're ungrateful and have no joy, what sort of devotion is that? Even in times of affliction. But why? How can it be that we can rejoice even in times of great difficulty? It seems an impossibility to us. How is it that we can rejoice even in times of affliction? Well, because salvation and pardon and forgiveness and heaven to come are not affected by what happens to us. We still have these things, or we expect to receive them. Nothing alters our wonderful standing with God. Because of what Christ has done, we must rejoice. We rejoice in Calvary. We rejoice in our conversion. We should. We must rejoice. It is the heart of our worship. And this is what we call the anomaly of joy. The anomaly of joy is the thing that distinguishes it from the world's understanding or joy, or what I would call happiness. The anomaly of joy is that it can be experienced even in affliction and trial and trouble. Indeed, strangely, it may even be heightened during great distress in our lives. That's why we call it an anomaly. It goes against the usual rules that we have about in our thinking about such matters. When things around are good and pleasant and nice, well, we're happy, aren't we? And if they're hard and cruel and painful, well, we're not happy. But here is the strange thing. The Christian can rejoice even when things are pretty bad and when things are hurting us. Paul and Silas are in the jail. They're at Philippi with their sore backs and they're hungry and they're tired after a day, and Paul was getting on a bit. They rejoiced, they sang psalms in the middle of the night. Why? Because they saw that there were certain things that didn't change. And they also knew, of course, that the Lord had put them for a specific reason into that hard place. They knew that soon the Lord would show them just why this had all happened. So they rejoiced because they were in the hand of their Saviour. And because, of course, being in the jail didn't affect their salvation. It didn't affect that heaven was to come. It didn't affect the fact that they were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things. It didn't affect that they had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So they were able to rejoice, even in their pain and discomfort. Let's look also at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, the Apostle Paul has to say so much about the hardships that he went through. It was a wonderful testimony that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. For we must all appear, chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There it is, there's the anomaly straight away, isn't it? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, which made him filled him with joy. As having nothing in this world, and yet possessing all things spiritual. So he rejoiced. O ye Corinthians, he says there, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He was full of joy, even through all the great difficulties that he went through. Look there in chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7, I'm not sure. I think I've lost myself there slightly. But you know that in these chapters towards the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks so much of what he went through for the Lord, the abuse that he had of his own countrymen, and all the situations he was in many situations in which he had great hardship and trial, and yet he rejoiced through them all. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You may remember in Thessalonica when Paul got there, there was uproar. In fact, Timothy and Silas had to usher Paul out of the city quick and got him shot on there to Athens. There was such a great turmoil in that place. But you see, those that came to believe, the Thessalonians, well, they received the word in much affliction, and yet at the same time with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The things went together. Well, of course, we have the supreme example in our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And you will know the verse I'm turning to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, friends, here is the anomaly of joy, that it can be experienced even in the greatest adversity and pain. Well, that's not easy. But the Bible teaches that we can rejoice in three situations. We can rejoice in temptation. We can rejoice when we're suffering ordinary human grief and suffering. And also, we can rejoice when we're suffering persecution. Let's just explore those two, three things. You know where I'm turning to first. Rejoicing, even in temptation, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, where the anomaly comes out in an amazing way. James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various temptations. That's amazing, isn't it? What an anomaly. We naturally, under the trying of our faith, under that testing of our holiness and our Christian walk, we would have thought that when we get into diverse temptations, that we would be down. We would be down, sometimes almost out. But James says, be glad. Rejoice, count it all joy when you come to this. Verse 3, and this is the reason, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. We remember that temptation is not sin. Perhaps I'm being a bit silly here, but when I say when various temptations come our way, we should feel a little excited as we send the devil packing and say, oh no, you don't catch me out here. And here is this realization that God has given to us a certain Christian maturity and many weapons, spiritual weapons, to deal with the temptation. And that itself excites us and it fills us with joy. Many temptations are not met head on and dismissed because we're not watchful. We're not considering, verse 3, that this is all for the trying of our faith and to work patience. We're not thinking of that. We must realise that. But look here in verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man, truly happy, we would say joyful, is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed, happy, joyful, he who endures, fights, is the word, fights. And a large part of Christian joy is lost because we lose sight of the truth that we're in a battle against sin and Satan. Here is an anomaly, that even in temptation we may rejoice, because that is what the Christian life is all about. It's not about living on cloud nine or sinless perfection. It's a battle for holiness. This is what we have been called to. Every time temptation faces us, we should be joyful. We should say, this is what my Christian life is all about. This is why the Lord saved me, to prove that his grace is working in me. So, joy is an anomaly, even in temptation. What was that second thing? Well, also, we can rejoice, we can have joy, even in suffering grief Now, this is much more difficult. We come to persecution in a moment. But here, ordinary human grief, sorrow, sadness that comes to us because we're part and parcel of this fallen world. Well, as Christians, we are not immune from the common tragedies of life. But again, the Christian can rejoice even in the saddest moment. It is astonishing that this is something that sets him apart. Can we find Habakkuk? Those are wonderful words at the end of that lovely little prophecy. Well, in Habakkuk, we have that description of something that is really just death, really. At the end of chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Well, that's death, friends. That's devastation. That's starvation for the nation. That's utterly being cut off. It couldn't be worse, that description. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Oh, friends, how can this be? How can it be that in the situation of utter destruction, the greatest grief, probably the children dying of starvation, our wives or the spouses being cut off because there's just nothing to eat at all. You couldn't have a worse situation there than verse 17. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, you see, no matter what griefs befall us, as we come to those situations that bring us the greatest sadness, the loss of loved ones, the situations where great disappointment comes to us in life, where we find ourselves in the church in such small situations and everything seems so devastating. Friends that we thought were with us and stood with us in the Christian faith, going back into the world and causing us such great grief. Well, no matter. No matter what griefs befall us as they come to us in life, still, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We still have a saviour. Nothing alters that. We still have heaven to come. Nothing can alter that. We still shall see the saviour face to face. Nothing upon earth can change that. The things that happen to us, though painful, though filling us with grief, of course, and tears to our eyes and throbbing, of course, though we're so sad in one respect, yet still nothing will change our relationship to God and his eternal purposes for us. Nothing changes in that area. There is a place prepared for us. Nothing changes the fact that our sin has been dealt with and our sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. So in the midst of sadness, almost overwhelming sorrow and grief, and deep down we just feel so wretched, yet also deep down remains that solid joy and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. So Paul is able to say, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And elsewhere he says, you know, rejoice evermore. How do I do that? Well, Christian joy is an amazing thing. It's there. And nothing can hit it, as it were. Nothing can harm it because of the things that do not change because of our relationship to Christ, our union with him. And then third, we must mention that we can rejoice even in persecution. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, we have a word here concerning that. Even in the midst of persecution, severe persecution, we still can rejoice. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's something of what I was saying earlier, where we almost should get excited when wretched things come to us. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And then, of course, we have those famous words of the Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And the last beatitude, as it were, you know these words so well, hardly need to read them to you. But here we have in verse 10 of Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, truly happy, really joyful are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Expectation. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Strangely, I think that we experience little of joy if we have little persecution. They do seem to go hand in hand. It is an anomaly. So Christian joy can be experienced even in temptation, even in grief. That's so hard, isn't it, for us? But also in persecution. We must rejoice, and we're commanded to rejoice. We are under an obligation to rejoice. Well, friends, as I've said all that, I think we need some helps for joy, don't we? So let's just look at a few helps to joy. First of all, 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's a help for joy, that we might rejoice the more. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, if you take a verse like that in its widest sense, the whole of Scripture becomes to the Christian a sort of wonder and joy as we become more acquainted with it there. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. No doubt those that really look into the Word of God thirst for it, love to hear it read, love to hear it preached. Well, they actually rejoice in the Word of God itself. What they learn fills them with joy. What they put into practice and see working in their lives makes them rejoice when they discover new truths of what God has said and his ways and truths of God himself, or the old truths set forth in the mind and confirmed. Well, all those things excite and brings joy. The Bible itself was written for our joy. And then you have in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, just a confirming verse here. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, again, we take that verse in its widest sense, not just the book of Revelation and what John received, but all of the Scripture. We rejoice as we read and as we are obedient to the Word of God. This is a marvellous thing for us to contemplate. As we read, as we believe, as we obey, this is so profitable. And we see ourselves deepening in our Christian lives. We rejoice. Rejoice as the Lord rejoices, in a sense. We see this delight in the Word of God. Of course, neglect the Word of God. Neglect the preached word of God and the Bible in that sense, then the whole area of joy is missing for such a Christian. Our Bible should be a great source of delight and joy. Now, I hardly need to tell you that joy is vastly increased as we find our prayers answered. You see that through the Acts of the Apostles very much. Acts chapter 12 and verse 14. Acts 12, 14. They were praying for Peter. He was in prison. He was brought out by the angel. There's the prayer meeting, and Rhoda comes to the door. Verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So you see, this young lass is rejoicing because prayer was answered. But often, of course, prayer is a bit vague, so the answers are not so clear. So over a period of time, we sort of are not so tuned in to what the Lord is doing. And what happens? Well, all of a sudden, we get a real good answer to prayer in something very important. And the Lord answers us in such a way, a bit like Rhoda here, in by way of surprise. And it becomes a bit like a happening. But when we get into a period where we see and understand about real prayer, fervent prayer, and see God answering our prayers regularly, and that this is very real, then that prayer itself becomes exciting. And it comes a real boost to our Christian joy. Constant joy with us as we pray from day to day and week to week as a church and see our prayers answered. And the Lord brings us joy in those things. That was Paul's experience. So often he wrote to the churches and said, well, I'm rejoicing over you. I'm rejoicing over you. He said that to the Philippians in chapter 1. I'm rejoicing over you in my prayer as I see all that you're doing, your work and your labour of love. Well, this wasn't just an odd thing that happened. He happened to be praying one day, and then all of a sudden the Philippian believers made a great leap forward in their spirituality. No, he'd worked hard with these people. He'd laboured amongst them. He prayed for them over the years. And as he prayed for them, he saw answers to prayer. That church grew. They had their church offices. People were being converted. The word of God spread out from that town. And as he saw his answers to prayer over the years come into fruition in these people, well, he rejoiced. He rejoiced because it was so exciting for him to experience prayer being answered as the days went by. And so he continued to pray for them to grow. That wasn't an instant thing, like a happening. It took time and tears and heartache. But God had been gracious and prayer was answered. And it excited Paul. So it filled him with joy. And they filled him with joy as they were the answer to his prayer. So often our pedestrian prayer, haphazard rather, sometimes empty, dutiful, never bringing much joy. Well, but when we get into a period of times when we see the Lord and come to a fresh beginning of desire in our praying individually and as a church, then we will know so much more of joy. Here's a help to joy. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring he ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More joyful. It fills you with joy to give than to receive. Well, we're careful with this. We know how these sort of texts have been misconstrued in many situations. But, of course, we know some friends, certainly my wife, delights in getting Christmas presents for people. She's not interested in getting any herself, but she loves to give. And of course, we understand such a thing. We have to be careful here also, because we can't tell personally other people of the joy that we've received as we have given, because of course our left hand isn't to tell what the right hand has said. You have to experience it for yourself. But of course, there's a whole area of joy missing to the Christian who doesn't give of himself and of his labour for the Lord and of his wealth as the Lord lays it on our hearts. Well, it's certainly a source of joy as we give to the Lord as he has first given to us. Here's something else. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Oh, friends, this word exalt, raise to dignity and honour and joy. Exaltation. Well, the exaltation of Christ after he was humbled. That's the grand example. But this is also where we follow. Here, if we are humbled, then we shall be exalted by the Lord in the due time, exalted to a place of great joy. But this is something that happens through our lives as well. We can experience this joy as we humble ourselves before the Lord. There's something miserable about pride, isn't there? Especially in a Christian. Much joy is felt as we really see ourselves as nothing much at all. As we carefully judge our life by Christ's standard. As we realise all that we have and all that we are is because of grace. Any gift that we have, any virtue, any ability is all because he has first given to us. And as we look at ourselves and see ourselves in that humble position, viewing all things in a spiritual way, it's there, down there, that we will look up and rejoice, and the Lord will lift us up. Well, not down there in a miserable condition, but full of joy. This is the hardest thing, isn't it? But if we want more joy, we must learn to be more humble. Well, friends, a few more texts. Philippians 3, verse 3. Oh, it's amazing, really, how much the Apostle Paul says about joy in his letters. But here, Philippians 3, and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We ask ourselves, Do we rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, we say, well, I try to. I try to rejoice in my Saviour. Well, what do? Well, we try to think about him. We try to reflect on the Saviour. And we might say, well, I try to love and worship him day by day. I try to thank him for his love and his mercy. Well, of course you do. That's right. That's proper. Could it be that rejoicing in Christ Jesus, though, is a little bit vague, a vague thing among us? Are we intimidated by hearing so many claims of those so-called deep experiences of some that we read of in church history sometimes? And hear from some friends today, and we just wonder if that's real. Of course, when we hear these things, we naturally want it. But here is some help to joy, that we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? Well, you will know that such expressions as Christ Jesus are used in the New Testament as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another expression. Believing the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Christ has come in the flesh. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus, as we have it here. Whenever we see the name of the Saviour in this way, we must remember that it means much more than just the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in the message of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the message itself. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust in the message of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ stands not only for the person, but for the means of salvation. All to do with our salvation. To rejoice in Christ Jesus is not a vague thing. A sort of vague rejoicing in the person of our Saviour as we reflect on him, as we see him in the scripture, or as we visualise him in our spiritual minds there in heaven. But it is to rejoice in everything to do with our salvation. It means rejoicing in God's electing love. It means rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ's covenant promise to come and receive us unto himself. It means to rejoice in his mercy in sending his Spirit to our hearts. It means rejoicing in God himself for sending his Son into this world and his condescension even to the cross. It means rejoicing in the fact that the Saviour has kept the law for us. Rejoicing, of course, in his atoning death, even in his suffering for us. Rejoicing in the drawing of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in his prayer for us, rejoicing in his keeping care. The Lord Jesus Christ stands for all of this and much more, of course. We are helped to rejoice in Christ Jesus as we realise what his glorious name stands for. All his wonderful person, of course, but all that he has wonderfully done for us. We rejoice in that we know about him whilst he was here on earth, but more in eternity past. And where he stood towards us in his covenant care. And now, and in the future. Well, Paul can't stop at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3 to list all the things we rejoice in. He just says it plainly and simply. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't have to. It's all in the name. The Lord Jesus Christ. The name sums it up. It all. To rejoice in Christ Jesus is to rejoice in all that the Saviour has said and done and is and will do. May we not rejoice in him? Well, there are some helps to joy. But Christian joy is something that dwells deep down in the soul. It has to do with faith, which itself we find hard. True joy is solid, even a grave thing. It dwells more in the heart than in the face. Many worldly so-called joys, well, are passing moments of happiness, and they show in the face, of course, and in the smile, and in the laughter, in our temper, or in our words. It's all outward. But we know that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, this joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's something deep down and of the soul that can be experienced. Even in times of human grief and suffering, in times of temptation, and even in times of severe persecution, joy unspeakable. So that we see so many books that tell us how people can experience joy. Well, be careful of that. Because the apostle says it's unspeakable, you can't really describe it. Perhaps I've even been a bit foolish tonight to start on such a subject, which is unspeakable joy. How do you describe it? Well, we just try to help ourselves a little bit from the scriptures. But we see that we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let us rejoice in what we have received. Let us rejoice in what we expect to receive and love our God and Saviour. Christian joy is a Christian attribute. It ought to be there in our lives. We're under an obligation to rejoice, especially in our worship. May the Lord help us to rejoice so much the more. Amen.